1 John chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. We give thanks to the Lord for his blessed word, and may he speak to us now through it. Here's Thorsten.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Dear friends, though there is a huge backlog due to the pandemic, they still take place. Not physically in one place, as they did for hundreds of years, but virtually. I'm talking about court hearings where people appear as witnesses to declare that what they say is the truth. The testimony of witnesses, of such witnesses, is important, as they can decide the future of other people. When we talk about witnesses, we talk about someone who gives evidence of what he or she has seen or heard. When we Christians speak about witnessing, we usually mean the act of sharing the gospel with someone. Likewise, when we talk about testimonies, we often have in mind the personal testimony that a Christian gives. How they came to faith in Jesus, how he answered their prayers, how he saw them through difficult situations. When we think of witnessing and giving testimonies, we usually think of something that we do, don't we? And rightly so. It was Jesus himself who commanded his disciples to be his witnesses, to tell others what he has done and taught. However, we don't often think of God witnessing to us. We don't often see witnessing and giving testimonies as divine activities, as something that God does. But here in his first letter, the Apostle Paul reminds us that God is actually a witnessing God. In chapter 5, verses 6 to 13, the Apostle John tells us something about the great testimony that God gives to the human race. Having said that, John also tells us how we can know that God's testimony is actually true. And finally, the Apostle lets us know what response God's testimony requires. So let us have a closer look at the content of God's testimony, the evidence that it is true, and the response that it requires. We can find the content of God's testimony in verses 11 to 12. Here John writes, "And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." Friends, if you want to give a one-sentence summary of the importance of the Christian faith, we can find it here in this sentence. Whoever has the Son has life. That's the essence of God's great testimony to us human beings. Whoever has the Son has life. So the way for us mortal human beings to have life is to have Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Whoever has Jesus has life. But what does it actually mean to have Jesus? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What does it mean to have Jesus? Well, the word have can have many different meanings. For example, you can say, I have a job, I have a car, I have a GP. The word have has slightly different meanings here. Having a job is different from having a car or having a GP. But you see, there are at least two things common to all those meanings. Firstly, when you have something, it does something for you. A job hopefully gives you satisfaction and an income so that you can pay your bills. A car brings you from A to Z. It helps you to overcome distances easily. And the job of a GP is to diagnose an illness, treat you, and help you to get better and to keep fit. Having something means that it does something for us. Secondly, having something means that we have confidence that it does something for us. We have confidence because we know our jobs with all its minuses and pluses. We know that our car is okay after the service at our trusted garage. And we know our GP, and we have faith in his or her skills and knowledge and experience. John writes, whoever has the Son has life. That's God's testimony. And now we can say what it means to have Jesus. If you have Jesus, then you know him. The word have suggests that we have a close and safe relationship with him. It also suggests that you know that he does something for you. Dear brothers and sisters, if you want to spend some uplifting and inspiring 15 minutes this afternoon, then let me suggest that you take that time this afternoon to make a list. Make a list under the heading, "What did Jesus come to do?" What did Jesus come to do? I'm pretty sure it will be quite a long list. And once you are finished, you go down that list, and beside every point you write, "For me, for me." And if you do it together with a family member, you can also write, "For us, for us." And once you have finished your list, then turn to Jesus and give him thanks. Thank him that you have him. Will you do that? Just 15 minutes this afternoon. I think it's one of these exercises that we should do on a regular basis. Friends, what Jesus did, he did for you. What Jesus can do, he does for you. What Jesus promises to do, he will do for you. You can be sure of that. That's what it means to have Jesus. Whoever has the Son has life. Let me read to you just the first four lines from that list that I've made for myself. What did Jesus come to do? This is what I put down. Jesus came to save me from sin, death, and the power of the devil. Jesus came to save me from the wrath of God. Jesus came to reconcile me with my Heavenly Father. Jesus came to give me life beyond the the grave, eternal life. Brothers and sisters, for months now we have heard the same message again and again by politicians, scientists and commentators. Science will save us. In October, the BBC website quoted a scientist from the University of Bath who had said the following. Clearly, the vaccine has been portrayed as a silver bullet, and ultimately it will be our salvation, but it may not be an immediate process. Well, I think we all agree that we need to be very, very grateful for all the vaccines that have been developed. And all these vaccines that are now available to fight this terrible pandemic. We also need to be very grateful to all these scientists and for the commitment. We need to be grateful for the sacrifices that they have made in the last 12 months or so. And we need to pray that these vaccines will save millions of people from getting seriously ill or from dying an early death. And likewise, we need to pray that these vaccines will also reach the poorer countries in the world, that there will be a fair distribution. But having said all that, as Christians, we should never adopt the rhetoric of science being our ultimate savior. You see, ultimately, no one will be saved by the University of Oxford, by BioNTech, by AstraZeneca, by Pfizer or Moderna. Ultimately, no lockdown, no quarantine or social distancing, as helpful as these measures might be. None of them will save us from our physical death and our eternal death. Unless the Lord Jesus returns in the near future, ultimately, all of us will die and then one day stand before our Creator and Judge. Why? Why is that so? Well, there is a virus that is far more dangerous. Unlike the coronavirus, it's a virus that we cannot be infected with anymore because we all have it in us already. We all have it in us, actually, since birth. It's a virus that we can find in every single cell of our bodies. It belongs to our human nature. The Bible has a name for this virus. The Bible calls this virus sin. Sin, you see, has many aspects, but at the heart of sin is our human desire to be totally in charge of our lives and to keep God completely out. I want to be independent. I can get along without God. I want to do my own thing. Sin, that is our rebellion against God. Sin is our rejection of God's perfect standards and the lives he wants us to live as his children. The effects of that virus called sin, these effects are devastating. The Apostle Paul tells us that the wages of sin is death. Our rebellion against God results both in our physical death and the second, eternal death, eternal conscious separation from God. Friends, some of us have already received it. Others are still waiting for their jab. I'm still waiting, but I'm sure it will come one day. But let's not forget that Christians possess the most important remedy of all. Whoever has the Son has life. To have Jesus means to have the remedy against sin, the remedy against eternal death. Whoever has the Son has life. The life John is writing about here is eternal life. This is what he says. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. To have Jesus means to have eternal life. You know, there are people who hope that they will receive eternal life one day. Maybe you've come across people like that. They hope that they will get eternal life one day. They hope that some fine day they will be given it. They believe that eternal life is something that will happen to them in the future. And yes, the biblical idea of eternal life has that future aspect. That's true. The aspect of immortality, of life after death. But you see, eternal life means much more than that. The Apostle John makes it very clear here that we don't have to wait for eternal life. Eternal life begins in the moment that we believe. Eternal life is about a living relationship. In his gospel, in chapter 17, in verse 3, John quotes Jesus who said, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Friends, as Christians, we don't have to wait for eternal life. Every Christian has eternal life by knowing God, by having fellowship with him through faith in Jesus Christ. He who has the Son has life. He who has the Son has life. It's already yours. God himself has given it to you. You have already received the most important life-saving vaccination. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, says the Apostle Paul. And the writer of the letter to the Hebrews assures us that this vaccination has 100% efficacy. 100% efficacy against the most deadly virus called sin. He writes, "Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." He who has Jesus has eternal life. That is the content of God's great testimony, says John. It's God's testimony about spiritual life, true spiritual life. How can we be sure that this message is actually true? How can we know that Jesus is the Christ then? The answer to these questions is there is evidence. There is evidence from God that confirms that Jesus is actually the Son of God. All we need to do is to look at the way God testifies. All we need to do is to look at the evidence that God himself gives to us. John writes about this evidence in verses 6 to 9. Please have a look at these verses, 6 to 9. "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son." You see, brothers and sisters, one of the most important things that we need to understand about the Christian faith is it's based on facts. It's based on facts. It is rooted in history. There is evidence for what we believe. Here in verses 6 to 9, John writes about the evidence. He writes about the hard facts of the Christian faith. The first evidence John speaks of is water and blood. He says about Jesus, "This is the one who came by water and blood. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood." That's quite a sentence, isn't it? But what does it mean? Now, some commentators have suggested that the word water points to Jesus' birth. Others have argued that John writes about the water that flowed from Jesus' side as he was pierced by a spear of a Roman soldier while hanging on the cross. Well, much more likely is that water here refers to Jesus' own baptism. His own baptism in the river Jordan, and that blood refers to his death. In other words, John speaks about the public beginnings of Jesus' earthly ministry and its climax, Jesus' crucifixion. John is referring to the beginning and the end of Jesus' ministry on earth as the sacrificial Lamb of God. This explanation actually makes a lot of sense. When John wrote this letter, there was a false teaching in circulation. And that false teaching said that Jesus was only a divine being between his baptism and his death. Before his baptism, these false teachers claimed Jesus had only been a human being. And when he died, he was only a human being. He was given the Holy Spirit as his baptism and thus made God's Son. And shortly before his death, the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from him again. That was the main message of these heretics. Now, John knows about this teaching, and so he stresses that Jesus came by water and by blood. At Jesus' baptism, God's Spirit descended on him, and God's voice was heard, affirming that this Jesus was his beloved Son with whom he was well pleased. When John writes, "This is the one who came by water," he is saying, Jesus was more than just a human being at his baptism. He was fully human and fully divine, and God the Father confirmed that. And when John writes, "He did not come by water only, but by water and blood," the point he is making here is this. The Jesus who died on the cross was not just a man from whom the divine spirit had been withdrawn. No, Jesus was nothing less than God. John makes a great effort to emphasize this fact. Why? Because he knows if Jesus died only as a man, as a human being, he could not have taken upon himself the sins of the world. And Christianity would be just another empty religion. So when John says, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood." When he says this, John points us to historical facts. The fact that God the Father affirmed Jesus' status, that he affirmed his sonship. The fact that Jesus was sinless, unlike any other human being, he was without sin. The fact that John the Baptist saw the Holy Spirit coming down from heaven like a dove. The fact that Jesus, when he died, said the words, "It is finished. Mission accomplished." Facts, brothers and sisters, that we can find in God's word. John points us to facts to assure us that Jesus was fully God's eternal Son, the Christ. Jesus was the Christ at his birth, he was the Christ at his baptism, and he was the Christ at his death. Jesus came by blood. He came to save the world from the consequences of its rebellion against God. And this purpose of his coming was explained at his baptism, and 3 years later fulfilled in his death. He who has the Son has the eternal Son of God. The eternal Son of God who is fully divine and fully human. He who is Jesus has the eternal Son of God who died for the sins of the whole world, including yours and mine. Friends, we can find evidence for the sonship of Jesus in history. In history that is written down in the books of the Bible. Now, the second evidence John mentions here is the Holy Spirit. Please have a look at the second part of verse 6. This is what John writes here. "And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth." The Spirit here refers to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives testimony to the reality of the Christian message. When Christians hear the gospel, the Holy Spirit speaks within their hearts and he speaks and tells them that the gospel message is true. The Holy Spirit applies that truth to our lives. Through the Holy Spirit, God lets us know that Jesus not only died for the world, but that Jesus died for us. That he died for you, and that he died for me. The Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, makes it all personal, very personal. The Spirit draws us to Jesus. He is the spotlight that lets Jesus shine into our lives. Friends, whoever has the Son has life. Now, we have said that this Son is Jesus Christ. We have seen that there is evidence, overwhelming evidence, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. We have said what it means to have Jesus. What we haven't done so far is to answer the question, how do we respond to this great testimony of God? Or to put it slightly different, how do we come to have the Son? How do we come to have Jesus? These two questions are very important questions because the last part of verse 12 says the following. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. In other words, not everyone has the Son and not everyone has life. Not everyone has eternal life. Not everyone has his sin forgiven. Not everyone can expect God to give him or her peace, friendship, and guidance, and hope beyond the grave, eternal life. Well, that makes the question, how do we come to have the Son, a very important one? And the answer to that question is not hard to find. In verse 13, John gives the answer to us. He writes, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Those who believe have eternal life. That's what John is saying here. Put differently, to have the Son is to believe the Son. To have Jesus means to trust Jesus. And to trust Jesus means to trust that he is gracious and that he is good. It means to trust that he is stronger than any power on earth. It means to trust that Jesus is the one who can take all tribulation, all distress, all persecution, and all dangers and turn them for our good. To trust Jesus means to cling to the truth that he has saved you, that you're not saved by your own efforts, but all the good things that you have done. It means to come to him with your sins and failures and to ask him for forgiveness. It means to confess publicly that Jesus Christ is the Lord. To believe Jesus means to look for Jesus, to look at Jesus, and to listen to Jesus. One poet, one writer put it like this. Moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment, I've life from above. Looking to Jesus till glory doth shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Now the real question is, do you have Jesus? Do you believe in him? Do you trust him? If you trust him to be your Savior, you can know that you are spiritually alive. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, says John in verse 1, then you know that you are born of God. That's the phrase John is using here, born of God. Notice that John doesn't say that he is writing so that we may hope we have eternal life. Now, John is writing these words so that we can know so. Our certainty is based on God's testimony that he has given us eternal life through Jesus, through his Son. And this is true whether you feel close to God or far away from him this morning. Friends, there are too many people who place too much emphasis on their feelings when it comes to the Christian faith. I feel it, therefore it must be right. I don't feel it, therefore it must be wrong. I feel it, therefore it must be true. I don't feel it, therefore it cannot be true. That's a common attitude these days. It's very common. We base our faith just on our feelings. But you see, eternal life is not based on our feelings. As a matter of fact, you might feel downhearted, tired, or hurt today. You might feel frightened today. You might be frightened of the future. Right now, you might be feeling confused or uncertain. You might be disappointed by your own weakness. You might feel guilty about things you haven't done, but you still feel guilty. You might be upset or disappointed or even angry with some people at St. Thomas's or in your family or in your neighborhood. You might feel that you are unworthy to be a Christian. You might feel far, far away from God today. But all that, my friend, doesn't mean that you haven't got eternal life, that you aren't a Christian anymore. Eternal life has nothing to do with the way you feel. The basis of eternal life is belief in God's truth. The basis of eternal life is trust in the gospel. The basis of eternal life is our relationship with Jesus. That is God's great testimony to you this morning. If you have the Son, you have life. The life God has created you for. Dear brothers and sisters, the testimony of witnesses at a court hearing is important as they can decide the future of other people. Today, we have looked at the most important testimony that God himself has given to us. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever has the Son has life. Tell me, do you have Jesus? Do you have that life? Do you have eternal life? If not, then I want to urge you to accept him, accept Jesus. He is waiting for you. And he is just waiting for you to speak to him, to come to him. All you need to say is, Lord Jesus, I want to come to you. Please accept me. Put your trust in Jesus and you will have Jesus. You will have true life. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, shall guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.